Very rarely would I talk to the congregation about this far in advance what is happening, but I think the circumstances would require this, and it would be good. Everyone here knows that Miss Donna and I are stepping aside from this pastorate after 31 years on April 30th of next year. I counted them up this morning. Between now and April 30th, including today, there's 23 Sundays. 23 Sundays. I will be in the pulpit every one of those 23 Sundays except five. Three of those five, Pastor Keith will fill the pulpit. One of those five, we have a missionary guest that will be here for a full Sunday morning service. And I believe the other one of those five will be a guest of mine from Israel, who will be here the third weekend in January. We're still working out those arrangements. The other 18, you're stuck with the old shoe. And thank you, that one person, for that vote of confidence. You see, Keith got a 99% vote. I got one. Okay, there you go. So here's where we're going to go. Next week, for the month of December, The Characters of Christmas, a Christmas series I did 6 years ago. It so impacted me as I studied it in depth that I think the Lord would have me bring it one more time. Next Sunday, we'll talk about Mary. The Sunday before Christmas, we'll talk about Joseph. Oh, men, you must hear that message about Joseph. Christmas Eve, the innkeeper. It's far too much publicity about this man, but he does have something to say to all of us. And Christmas Day, we will have Christmas Eve and Christmas Day services. Christmas morning, I'll talk to you about the shepherds. We get into January. This is a series I have been laboring on and thinking about and praying about. It's all new. Eight messages on the fixed heart. I think it will equal the trigger that traps in terms of my teaching. The fixed heart. I think one of the last things that I could and should leave with you is your heart fixed? I'm really looking forward to that series. And then April, we'll just have several single messages leading up to our final Sunday. Today, I want to talk to you under the title, Healthy Homes. Would you stand, please? Healthy Homes. Titus 1, 10 and 11. For there are many rebellious people, mere talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision group. They must be silenced. Why? Because they are ruining whole households by teaching things they ought not teach. Five words. They are ruining whole households. Speak to you today about healthy homes. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to stand before this people. I ask now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be acceptable in your sight. And I ask, O Lord, that those things that you gave to me in study and in preparation would now have a rich anointing upon them so that they would make a difference in all of our lives and in particularly in all of our homes. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. One of my favorite sayings over the years has been, we all live, finish it with me, at the same address. Say it again. We all live at the same address. That simply means the attitudes, the battles, the challenges, the difficulties that you experience behind your closed doors at your address, they're also at 3581 Jane Drive. And the same things that I experience, you experience. Remember this, one of Satan's tricks is to get us to believe that we are the only family in the church that is going through what we're going through. That is just simply not true. Let me show you what I mean. Look with me at a story from Luke chapter 2. I'll just read it, several verses here, and I projected it for you so you don't have to look it up. Every year his parents went to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover, and when he was 12 years old, they went up to the feast according to the custom. After the feast was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, and they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends, and when they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. And after 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers, and when his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" Jesus asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" They did not understand what he was saying to them, and they went down to Nazareth with him, and he was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart, and as Jesus grew in wisdom, he grew with stature, he grew in favor with God, and he grew in favor with man. I have just read to you everything we know about the home and family life of Jesus from 8 days to 28 years of age. And I find it most fascinating that the only thing God determined that we needed to know about 8 days through 28 years was this incident. Let me explain it to you. They lived in Nazareth, 80, 90 miles north of Jerusalem, I think 90. And they would go down with family and friends and neighbors for the Feast of the Passover. They would celebrate the Feast of the Passover. Jerusalem just bulged with population during major feasts, particularly the Feast of the Passover. And so they went down there. I'm guessing they traveled in a clan, in a group, in a traveling group. And so I'm sure there were neighbors, and I'm sure there were relatives, and I'm sure there were friends. And it was just like a neighborhood or family vacation for a few days. Well, quite a few days. If it took you 3 to 5 days to get there, and I'm sure it did because they didn't go through Samaria, they went around Samaria, and it would take you 3 or 5 days to get back home. So they go down there, they celebrate the Feast of the Passover, and they decide to leave the next day, and they get themselves together, and they're all traveling as a group, and so they travel back towards, and back towards would be, first of all, to Jericho, down. Notice the scripture says they travel down from Jerusalem because Jerusalem is higher than everything else around it. If you go to Israel, you'll understand all of this very clearly. So they went to probably as far as Jericho the first day, and they're getting ready to set up camp and build a fire and have supper. And you know, Mary hadn't seen Jesus all day, and so she says, "Hey, Jesus, where? You seen Jesus? No. You seen Jesus? No." And everyone, "You seen Jesus? No, no, no." And they finally put everybody together, and Jesus wasn't there. That's like you spending the day in Chicago, downtown. What do they call that? Miracle Mile? Millionaire Mile. Right, you can't afford a thing there. That's what it is. Yeah, I think it's Miracle Mile and whatever it is. And after you're there, you as a whole group decide, well, let's head back to Michigan tonight. And we get in our cars and you know, you got cousins and you got brothers and sisters and you got everybody, and you just get in and you, well, Johnny rode down with Uncle Joe, so probably he's riding back with Uncle Joe. We take off to Midland. We get home to Midland and Johnny's not with. And you're like, "Are you serious? We left Johnny in Chicago. We exited from downtown Chicago, and he's still in Chicago. What would you do? My wife just said, it depends on which kid it was, okay? Good answer, Donna. Rhonda, don't send this tape to Ryan, okay? I don't want any of my kids to hear this tape. But anyway, would you go to bed and sleep on it? No. You'd be in the car 5 hours back to Chicago, going to where you last knew him to be, and you'd be searching. And if you couldn't find him because you get back in the middle of the night, you'd keep searching the next day, and you'd keep searching and searching and searching until you found him. Please, 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 don't deify this account and destroy its impact. We have a Jewish mother who is ticked off. I know, for you former Catholics, that's hard for you to think Mary could get ticked off. Mary was ticked off. And you have a Jewish father who knows if mama ain't happy, nobody ain't happy. And you have a 12-year-old boy who has caused you a high level of concern, considerable cost, and great inconvenience. I really like the way the message says it. The teachers were all quiet, taken with him, impressed with the sharpness of his answers, but his parents were not impressed. I just love it. I just love it. They were upset and they were hurt. And his mother said, oh, I love this. Young man, he's 12 years of age. Young man, why have you done this to us? Your father and I have been half out of our minds looking for you. So he went back to Nazareth with them. You bet he lived obediently with them. He was threatened within an inch of his life. You know, sometimes when I study the scriptures, I know you don't do this, but I do this a lot. I'm like, why is that in the book? Why did the Holy Spirit, out of everything he could have put in the book about our Lord's development years, his life at home, why this? And in this case, of all the stories in Christ's life, why did the Holy Spirit choose this one? I think I know. It's these kinds of things that make up life during family years. Concern, cost, and inconvenience. Let's look at today's text. Allow me to set the stage. Titus was left behind by Paul on the island of Crete to both organize a church and to also stabilize a church. Things were going really well. So Satan strategizes, I've got to derail the progression of this church. I'll do it through the families that make up the church. The first of two truths today. Satan can drastically affect an entire church through its family structures. I mean, if you have a family, and a lot of families, that are living in disobedience and rebellion and they're fighting, let me tell you something. The church they all attend becomes weak and sick and ineffective and powerless. Again, look at our text. For there are many rebellious people, mere talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision group. They must be silenced. Why? They are ruining whole households. It's the fact that whole households were being affected tells me that Satan has penetrated those homes. I'm reminded of a message that I preached, oh goodness, 3-4 years ago on this same Sunday, Thanksgiving weekend, on the subject of the family. And I want to go back and read that text again. It's 2 Timothy 3:1-6. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. Have nothing to do with those kinds of people. They are the kind who worm their way into homes. Look at the different translations. NIV, they worm their way. Revised Standard, they make their way. The Message, they smooth talk themselves. The Living Bible, they craftily sneak. The King James Version, they creep into houses. And the whole idea of the Greek there is a continual motion. Church, we had better wake up. Satan is a creep. And his goal is to creep into your home. Satan doesn't come and ring the front doorbell and say, I'm here and I'd like to make a mess of your family. Satan doesn't come that way. On a continual basis, he kind of finds a way to get in so you don't know it. Through the back door that's left unlocked, through a window that he can lift up, through movies, through magazines, through the internet. And it's like, we don't even know he's there. Nobody opened the door and let him in. He continually makes a motion to come into our homes to ruin our homes. In our time that remains this morning, I want to leave that text. All of that has been foundation for looking at a proverb. I think you know most of the proverbs were written by Solomon. Need I remind you, Solomon was brought up in a godly home that had its share of problems. Coming from that backdrop, he pens the familiar words, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it. Would you say that with me? Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not. Very few verses in the Bible have been misused and misunderstood as much as this one verse. Let me help you with Proverbs. And I know some of you are going to really bristle when I say what I'm about to say, but you just hear me through. Don't try to turn all of the Bible Proverbs into ironclad promises. What'd you say, Pastor? I said, don't try to turn every proverb into an ironclad principle. A proverb is a general principle that, when applied, brings a general result. And I'm not saying that the Bible doesn't give us promises that we can stand on. It most certainly does. But you have to put those promises into a context. And outside of a context, you're running with something that has no basis. Or shall I say is at least shallow. I know I wasn't going to get any amens during this section of the message. Just listen closely. Particularly when it comes to your children. You have to understand, God gave your child a will. And for you to run with Proverbs 22:6 outside of the whole concept that little Johnny and little Susie has a will is misunderstanding and misappropriating Scripture. Remember, God had two children of his own in the Garden of Eden, and they didn't do so hot either. Why? Because God gave them a will. We must temper the proverb with the fact that our children have a God-given will of their own, and parents are called to parent within that understanding. Our children are not robots that we can program and then drive around with a remote. Let me give you three quick thoughts about parenting, and then we'll look closer at this verse. The first one is, God controls the procreative process. No doubt about it. Psalm 139, for you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. The Hebrew uses the word glem there. It means when I was all balled up. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in the book before one of them came to be. First of all, God controls the procreative process. Secondly, God oversees the birth process. Psalm 71, from birth I have relied on you. You brought me forth from my mother's womb. And third, God wants parents to be involved in the childhood development process. Our verse, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it. I want us to dig a little deeper, looking at four different words or phrases. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it. Number one, train, kanach. Found in two forms, a verb form and a noun form. In the verb form, it is the term used for breaking and bringing into submission a wild horse by a rope in the mouth of the horse. You all know what I'm talking about. You put a bit in this horse that is how many times bigger than you and how much more powerful than you. But you put a bit in that horse's mouth, and then you attach rope to it. And at first you pull it down to keep it from jumping up and jumping up. And after you've done that enough times, you can get on it. I would never get on it, but you can get on it. And you can pull it to the left and pull it to the right, and the horse begins to obey you. What are we talking about here? We're talking about a bit in the mouth for the purpose of bringing the wildness into submission. Plain and simple. Well, my little Johnny or little Susie doesn't have any wildness in him. Stick around, sweetheart. The noun form is touching something to the palate. Let me give you a fascinating picture from the Old Testament Hebrew culture. Soon after a midwife would help deliver a child, she would dip her finger into the juice of crushed dates. And then she would stick her finger into the mouth of the newborn and massage the palate, a part of the palate called the uvula, U-V-U-L-A, which is clear in the back of the mouth at the roof. And putting that date juice, crushed date juice there, would stimulate the child so the child would begin to have an impulse to swallow. Then the midwife would take the child, place the child in the mother's arms, and the child would begin to feed from the mother's breast. The child's taste was awakened with an impulse to swallow. Let me try to illustrate this. Caleb Wolf, come on up here and help me out. Let's welcome Caleb Wolf, would you please? Here, you take that. Okay, a little Sunday morning interview. Did you have a good Thanksgiving?
Yeah, I did.
Wait, did you go someplace?
Yeah, I went to my grandparents.
To your grandparents?
Mm-hmm.
The ones in Ithaca?
Yep.
Oh, yeah, I know them well. They used to go to church here. They're pastoring a church. Their church is doing very well. So did you have the big meal? Was what time of the day?
Afternoon, noon-ish.
Noon-ish?
Ish, yeah.
It wasn't between 12:30 and 3:30, was it?
Yeah, it was. Actually, it was about 1.
That's not allowed in our house. On Thanksgiving Day, the meal has to be before 12:30 or after 3:30. Do you know why?
Why?
The Lions.
Well, I like to watch winning teams, so...
I want you to know, sir, that they are at the top of the Central Division this morning. 7-4. And I have a daughter-in-law that's from Minnesota who is not talking to her father-in-law right now. It was a wonderful day in the Stocker household. So you had a noon meal. What'd you have?
Just... stuffing, turkey,
yeah.
Pumpkin pie, the basics.
Yeah. What's the favorite part of the meal?
Probably the stuffing.
Oh, yes, mine too. Well, when Donna makes it. Any other stuffing, I like, thank you, but no thank you. Donna's stuffing is out of this world. It's real meaty.
Oh, yeah. That's the good kind.
That's the good kind. Oh, yeah. You'd really like hers. Yeah. You know what Donna did this year?
What?
I shouldn't tell you this, but I'm gonna get in trouble for this, but I'm gonna tell you it anyway. So, you know, there's just the two of us at home this year. Nobody else came, and that's fine. And so what she did, she was thinking about this several days before Thanksgiving. She says, basic egg. I said, how's that? Well, I'll make Thanksgiving meal and da da da. She said, I'll do it a different way. And I said, well, what about the stuffing? We gotta have the stuffing. She says, I put several bags in the freezer last Thanksgiving Day.
Smart.
We had one-year-old stuffing.
Was it still good?
It was awesome. It was. It was just like it was a year ago. And there's some of you saying, blah, blah, blah. What's the diff, okay? It allowed her to watch the football game with me, which is most important, you understand, okay? So anyway, I want you to help me out with an illustration this morning.
Okay.
I just talked about the idea of a midwife stimulating the swallow, and they did it with dates. I have, it looks delicious, doesn't it, Kim?
No.
No. No. Here's what I'm going to do. These are, have you had dates before?
Yeah.
Do you like them?
No.
Okay. Don't mess with my illustration, you understand? Don't mess with it. So what I'm going to do, and I'm going to stick my finger in this juice in this white.
Okay, the only time that will happen is when the Lions win the Super Bowl.
That isn't going to happen in my lifetime, I'm telling
exactly.
you. I'm telling you what, boy. If the Lions win the Super Bowl, the new pastor is going to let me come back on a Sunday morning. And I am going to stick my finger so far down your throat, you're going to choke. So... yuck, it is bad. It is really bad. Okay. You always learn with doing sermon illustrations that if it fails one way, and I thought this might, you have another backup plan. This is fudge. Do you like fudge?
Yeah.
I thought I'd get you.
Yeah, wait, are there dates in there?
No. I ordered it just plain brown chocolate fudge. I don't like my fudge with peanuts and nuts and junk in it. I just like the plain. Mmm. Really good. Rhonda got it from fancy store downtown. Really good.
Can I have some?
I think I've stimulated something here. Okay, I'll show you grace and mercy. Go ahead. Have a piece. I mean, chew it, piece it, a little bit at a time. Just, boom, boom, boom. Good, isn't it? Really good. Melissa, let's have a picnic here, okay? Here we are. I know we're not supposed to eat in church, but come on. You want some?
No, thanks.
Oh, no, thanks. Would you like some, dear? I was going to give the rest of it to you, but because you ruined my illustration. Okay, I will give the rest to you. Parents have a responsibility. The responsibility is to initiate a thirst in their child for the things of God. And whether it works with dates or fudge, just do it. There you are. You can put that in there. Make sure I get that back. You can eat it the rest of the service or do whatever you want, okay? Let's give them a big hand. And anybody who really likes dates crud can come up and have that. If you've got a way to take it home, you can have it. And that illustration has really made me thirsty, okay? Train up a child. Hebrew word is nar. Now, when I think of the word child and I read the word child, I immediately think, well, it must be the age of like infancy to five. But that didn't satisfy my curiosity. So I went to the Bible and I saw different people that were referred to as nar. This is very interesting. In 1 Samuel 4, nar is referred to Ichabod, who was a newborn infant. 1 Samuel 1, Samuel, who was a just weaned 2- and 3-year-old. In Genesis 21, Ishmael, a pre-teenager. In Genesis 37, Joseph, a 17-year-old. And in Genesis 34, Shechem, he was just at marriageable age. Now, what does this little study show us? The Bible term for child is broad. And it covers the relationship, hear me closely, as long as the child is under your roof. From infancy to young adulthood, if the child remains under your roof, this entire period could be referred to as the training up period. The term nar was never ever used in the Old Testament to refer to a child of somebody's who was already of marriageable age. Now, what does it say to us? I want to speak to every high schooler here and every young adult. As long as you choose to live under the roof of your parents, you are responsible to their job from God, which is to train you up. And if you don't like that, then provide for your own roof. That was a good spot for a lot of you to say amen. It's the truth. And I think I need to say something I don't have in my notes, but I'm really prompted to say it right now. And if you are a parent and you're still trying to train up an adult child who has left your home, I got news for you. It's not going to work. It's not going to work. This is not talking about training 40-year-olds or 30-year-olds or 20-year-olds who have left the nest. Number three, train up a child in the way he should go. Now, many interpret that to be, well, I'm the parent, I know what's right, so you better do what I say. Wrong, 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 wrong. Just follow me very closely in this study, and I think you'll really learn something. Train up a child in. The word means in keeping with, in cooperation with, in accordance with. The New American Standard Bible says, according to his way. The word way is the Greek, is the Hebrew word derech. It means their characteristic, their custom, their manner, their mode. Now just put that all together. Train up a child in keeping with, in cooperation with, in accordance with their characteristics, their custom, their manner, and their mold. And yes, Miss Donna, the Amplified says it the best. Train up a child in the way he should go. That is, in keeping with his individual gift or bent. It doesn't have a thing to do with what the parent thinks is the way the child should go. I hope you get that revelation. There's a lot of Christian parents, well, this is the way they should go, and I know the way they should go, so you better go this way. It doesn't have anything to do with that. You see, that's why this verse is so often misunderstood and misused. In keeping with, in cooperation with, in accordance with their characteristics, their customs, their manner, or their mode, their individual gift, or their bents. Every child God places in the arms of a mother has bents. The Bible refers to it as iniquities. And Miss Donna, when you prayed over those who are in a few minutes going to dedicate their children to the Lord before the service, you were right on with your prayer. You don't pass your sins down from generation to generation. But you do pass your iniquities down from generation to generation to generation. Your bents, your ways, how you do things. You pass it down without even thinking about it. Characteristics that are determined, established, and fixed. A bent is put there by God. And smart are the parents that will do all they can do to early on discover those bents. Second and last truth for today. The real student in the home should be the parents. Yeah, that's good. Study that child. Study their God-given characteristics, their God-given ways, their God-given bents. Study that. Study it a lot. Let me illustrate. Everybody in the church house, main floor and balcony, who have had more than one child, stand, please. You've had more than one child. Boy, you are a prolific bunch. Okay, here's the question. The question is, stay standing if all of your children were exactly alike. If they were different, sit down. Where'd you all go? I said, where'd you all go? Donna said, crazy, okay? Do you know that the Bible bursts with examples of this? How about Cain and Abel? One was irreligious and godless. The other was very sensitive to spiritual things. How about Jacob and Esau? One stayed at home, was happy to be at home by Ma. The other was out hunting. And they were twins. Oh, these two, Absalom and Solomon. Absalom, I was going to say study his life. You really don't want to study his life. He was constantly looking for a fight. He was constantly wanting to be in a fight. Solomon? He was a diplomatic man of peace. They all grew up in the same homes with identical environments, and yet they were different as night and day is. They were different. Why? They were bent by God in different ways. Parents make two major mistakes. Please don't make these mistakes, parents. Number one, the identical approach to all of your kids. You're just going to raise them all the same. Well, good luck. It doesn't work. We're going to raise them this way. We're going to raise them this narrow. And this is the way it is because I know. And this is the way it needs to go. And the second one that is equally as bad, please hear me on this one. The comparison game. Where you're going to compare, well, this is the way it was in our home. You're going to compare John with Joel. Because Joel could never match up to John. Not only in his own eyes, but in his parents' eyes. And in Jim's eyes, the older brother. It just didn't work. If you think I'm making something up, you just ask Donna after the service. She'll tell you. I just chose not to hold on to that. John and I have a great relationship today. Even though he was the son with the coat of many colors, okay? That was a joke. You can laugh. Hey, you got a choice with your family. You can either laugh at the things in your family in a godly way, or you can cry about all the things in your family. Because we all got a lot of things to cry about. And Donna and I have decided we will not let our family make us cry the rest of our lives. We just won't. We just won't. Let's get to the last one. We got to dedicate some children. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Old, Zachlin. It means when hair develops on the chin. I'm 66 and I'm not old yet, okay? You know, I tried to do this beard thing. I tried to do this beard thing a few years ago. It just doesn't work. It just, for me, it's the scraggliest, messiest thing you've ever seen in your life. I ask you, think with me on this. When does this take place? Certainly not at age 30 or 40. You're way past it. I can't grow anything here, but I can grow a mean sideburn, okay? And certainly not at the age 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. It's when he begins growing facial hair would be approximately as he approaches maturity. And the precise promise here is that when he reaches maturity, when is that? When he is ready to leave home. We've established that. Now that could be, in biblical times, that could have been at age 15 or 14. Probably was. Today it could be at age 22 or 23. When he says, I'm going to go out from under that roof, he will at that point in time choose to not depart from his training. Wow, did I have a picture of this on Black Friday. Yeah, I did it again. I got up to go do my thing. I love it because this, I know you all think the stores should be closed on Thursday until 6 o'clock or 5 o'clock on Friday morning, not the guy who doesn't go till Friday because everybody's done their thing Thursday night. And the stores were empty on Friday morning except for Bruce Malone and his son. And we had a nice chat. And I chatted with his son. Help me out with his name.
Matthew.
And Matthew had a little mishap happen with his thumb, and he was showing it to me, and he showed me the picture and everything. But here's what I picked up from that conversation. Probably in that four-minute conversation, four or five times he talked about God and how good God has been to him and where God has moved him and the job God has given him and the fact that God's taken care of this thumb problem. And I walked away saying, oh, my. What a godly young man. He must really make you guys humble. Notice I didn't say proud. I said humble. That he walks with God that way. That he gave God credit for everything that was happening in his life. Bless you. And I bless Matthew. In the name of Jesus. He's on his way back to Illinois, in the car probably this morning. Yeah. When he is old, when Matthew goes out on his own, the ways of his dad and his mom will be his ways. And they are. We have several that are going to dedicate their children to the Lord this morning. As I read your name, would you please come forward? Daniel and Jennifer Alds are bringing Wesley Ryan Alds, 5 months of age, to the altar of dedication. Era Dill and Kara Miller are bringing Emerson Rose Dill, 6 months of age, to the altar of dedication. Emerson is my neighbor, okay? There you go. Ryan and Chrissy Garulski are bringing Gavin David Garulski. I love that name. It's my grandson's name. There they come. Jonathan and Sarah Harris are bringing Luke Jonathan Harris, about 3 years of age, to the altar. Oh, he's walking. Good deal. You're over there. Thank you. Aaron and Sharon Kuhn are bringing Clara Janice Kuhn, 3 months of age, to the altar of dedication. Scott and Lindsay Little are bringing Beckett Paul Little, 5 months of age, to the altar of dedication. Michael and Kaya Malone are bringing Elliot Bruce Malone, 3 weeks of age, to the altar of dedication. Now, this one here is the youngest in the brood, okay? Well, that is by 4 hours, because this one and that one were born 4 hours apart in the same hospital. I'll tell you, we'll keep Mid-Michigan afloat one way or the other, okay? And Bryce and Emily Smith are bringing Abrielle Marie Smith, 4 months of age, to the altar of dedication. These folks live in Detroit, but they wanted to come back to Midland and dedicate their child. Thank you for that. That really touches and blesses our heart. And last but not least is Josh and Christy Sleeper are bringing Tyler James Sleeper, 3 months of age, to the altar of dedication. Don't worry about it. I got some dates here. Just plug one. Just plug one in. May I please talk to these parents this morning? Pardon my back. I conclude by challenging every parent here this morning with our proverb. First of all, you really need to bring your child into submission at an early age. And that's not some negative, nasty thing. It's critical and it's crucial. And then, still at a very early age, develop a thirst. And let me tell you where that thirst needs to come from, for God. The thirst needs to come from dad and mom. Don't think for 1 minute, because you go to a church that has phenomenal children's programs, that we'll let the church create the thirst. The church will never create the thirst like dad and mom will create the thirst. You must remember that. Third, discover your child's God-given bents. Fourth, work within the framework of those bents. And five, when they approach leaving home, I'll tell you what, they will cherish, they will follow, and they will duplicate your faith. I'm living proof of that. On Thursday, September 22nd, 1994, I received a call from my brother John at about 10:10 in the morning. The story that he told me was that dad and mom got up that day. They went out to McDonald's to get a sandwich to eat. They came home and dad said, I'm going to fertilize the yard, a little itty bitty yard. They were living in a very much a downsized house. And so he went out and he made a lap or two with his fertilizer spreader. And he came in and he sat down and he said, I don't feel well. And mom said, well, for pity's sake, Fred, you got all day to do whatever you want to do. Just sit down and relax for a little bit. He went out and he sat down on the picnic table. And he keeled over, dead of a heart attack. I gathered in my office with Pastor Leon was there and several other pastors, and we committed it to the Lord and had some calls back and forth with him from John. On the next Tuesday, September 27th, we celebrated my dad's life at Resurrection Fellowship in Loveland, Colorado. And in that service, I want you to hear me, in that service, all three boys got up and gave tribute to their dad. And all three boys said the same thing, and I was the youngest of the three, so I was the last to go, and I basically put my remarks on 2 Chronicles 17:3, which says this, the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the ways his father David had followed. He did not consult the Baals, but he sought the God of his father. And I stood in that pulpit in that mega church in Resurrection Fellowship, Loveland, Colorado, the church that my brother pastored. And I publicly professed that my dad's God was my God. And that's what you want. That's the goal here. That's the goal here, parents. The goal is not that you find a pile of money and buy a big house and go to Disney World every other year and have a boat and do whatever you want to do. Nothing wrong with any of those things. That's not the goal. The goal is someday, if the Lord tarries, at your funeral, or at your funeral, or at your funeral, or at your funeral, if the Lord tarries, he or she will stand up and say, my mom's God is my God, or my dad's God is my God. Not out of force, out of reality, out of truth. Parents, I charge you before God in this congregation to bring up your child in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I charge you to fulfill this vow by precept and example to your child. I further charge you to commit your child's life and future into the hands of a very merciful and loving God. And if God in his infinite wisdom should choose to use the life of the child in a special way, I charge you not only to give your consent, but to actively encourage your child in whatever service God has for him. I've told this congregation many times, when Dad and Mom were still alive, we had Sunday night calls. The first thing on the call was, anybody get saved this morning? Anybody get saved this morning? That's what Fred and Elsie Stocker cared about. Did anybody get saved this morning? Please, if your kids feel a push, a shove, a draw to be involved in any kind of ministry, please, 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 don't keep them from that. You will be forever regretful if you do. If you accept this charge with the solemn responsibilities involved, would you all please answer, we do. Christian Celebration Center today assumes a responsibility before God, and in view of this, I charge this entire congregation, will you do everything you can do to provide a support, a place of worship, where these children will be instructed in the full counsel of God? Will you set an example by the lives that you live, that you will inspire these children as they grow up to want to serve God? Will you join me and their parents in prayer for their salvation? Those who are willing to accept this charge, please answer, we will. This is a prayer where you just kind of can remain seated, because then you can see. And this isn't a prayer where you got to close your eyes and bend your head down. This is kind of a watch and pray prayer, okay? Pardon us if we get a little emotional, because this is the last time we're doing this. Come on, baby. Father God, I thank you for Wesley Reinholds. I thank you for his life. He's a gift from you to his parents. I thank you for the spark in his eyes, for the smile in his face, and I thank you that he's being quiet for at least 1 second here. Lord, I pray at an early age, Wesley would come to know you as his personal Lord and Savior. I pray that at an early age he would know the joy of being filled with the Holy Spirit and being a vessel in which the Holy Spirit dwells and lives and moves. And whatever your plans are for his life, oh God, I ask that they would come to pass. And I also ask, Lord, that he would never, ever, ever go the way of rebellion. Yes. He would know. He would know. May his dad tell his son on a regular basis, you don't want to go that way. You don't want to go that way. So, we dedicate Wesley Ryan Alds to you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Oh, Donna, quit mushing on him, okay? Here's my neighbor. Donna and I were going for a walk last night, and it got late, and it was just about dark. You could barely see, and your son steps out from the garage and he yells down the driveway. We live in the country, so the driveways are a little longer. Says, I love you, Pastor! We better make sure this gets to whoever it belongs, okay? Yeah, you're right there. Okay, 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 okay. Lord, we dedicate Emerson Rose Dill to you. I pray at an early age that Emerson would come to know Jesus as her personal Lord and Savior. I pray that she would know the joy of being a vessel full of the Holy Spirit. And Lord Jesus, when it comes to that age also where she could buy into rebellion, I pray in the name of Jesus that both her dad and her mom would speak into her life, that's not the way you want to go, honey. That's not the way you want to go. And whatever plans you have for Emerson, I pray they would come to pass, including being pastor's neighbor. We dedicate Emerson Rose Dill to you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. One kiss, Donna, one, for pity's sake. This one's special because I've only known you forever to be a sheep from the time you were little. I would assume that I officiated at your dedication, or maybe not.
I think Dan's. I don't know if you did mine.
Okay.
I think Dan's was your first.
Oh, okay. Your brother.
Yes.
Yeah, yeah. Well, whatever. I'll tell you something about these two, as many others up here. You guys are incredibly easy sheep to pastor. You've brought us nothing but joy as we watch you grow up, fall in love, get married, and now have a family. I bless you. Good parents. See? See? Lord, I love this boy's name because it's my grandson's name. And so we dedicate Gavin David Gorulski to you. I pray at an early age, Gavin would come to know you as his personal Lord and Savior. And I ask, Lord, that when it comes to the age of rebellion, he just wouldn't know what it is. He'd know nothing about it. He wouldn't partake in it. I pray he'd be filled with the Holy Spirit. And whatever your plans are for his life, I pray not your permissive will, but your perfect will for his life. We dedicate Gavin David Gorulski to you in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. How long have you been in the church? You got to be okay with this. You know, all of us don't have the same depth of relationship. Why doesn't he say as much about the others as he does about... Because I don't know as much. And you don't need to judge it. I'm trying to teach you right now. You just accept it. These folks have been in the church 8 weeks. And I welcome you in the name of Jesus. I love you. Thank you. I understand it's not always easy to make a church change, and it's not always easy to get into a new church structure. We're trying our best to make it as easy as possible. Our goal here is that the big church remains small, always remains small. So I welcome you as pastor, as the lame duck pastor. I open my arms and I welcome you. Father God, I thank you for Luke. I thank you that these parents are saying, even at 3 years of age, we're not missing out on this. I thank you for Luke. I thank you that his dad and mom have found a church home here. Hallelujah. And I thank you that Luke is going to thrive in his home and he's going to thrive in his church home. And so, Lord, I pray at an early age that Luke would come to know you as his personal Lord and Savior, that he'd be filled with the precious Holy Spirit, that he wouldn't go the way of rebellion. And Lord, whatever plans you have for Luke, oh, they are great. They're wonderful plans. And Dad and Mom are going to encourage him in those plans. So Lord, in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, we dedicate Luke Jonathan Harris to you. This couple has come back from Big Rapids. He grew up in this church. She grew up in a great Christian family in Kansas. They asked us to marry them in Kansas. Halfway across the state in the sticks. I mean the sticks. I mean the church and a fence and big cows just on the other side of the fence. This was the sticks. And we so enjoyed our couple of days there with you and your family. We were honored that you two would say, hey, would you travel all the way to Kansas and marry us? And we're also thankful that you foot the bill for it, okay? Now they live in Big Rapids. I want to brag. What's your position?
I'm the treasurer for the city.
He is the treasurer for the city of Big Rapids. The treasurer. We miss you guys like crazy. And we're honored that you would come back for this event. And you are scaring me. You're so fixed on me, okay? There, she looked away. Lord, I thank you for Clara Janice Kuhn. I thank you for her life. I thank you that her parents love you. And they want to serve you all the days of their life, and they want her to serve you. And so we pray at an early age that Clara would come to know you as her personal Lord and Savior. I pray, God, that she would be filled with the Holy Spirit and that she would not choose any rebellious ways. She would know the joy of obeying Dad and Mom. And whatever your plans are for her life, I ask that they would come to pass. She liked that, didn't she? Clara, we dedicate you in the name of the Father, and the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. How's your back doing, Lindsay? You okay? I just heard her saying to another mom as we were walking down the hall coming in church, she said, Beckett weighs, you said 20 pounds, right? You weren't exaggerating, were you? No, okay. Beckett. Hi, buddy. How you look at that? Beckett. You're a great kid. God's got great plans for your life. Boy, when you pastor people for a long time, you got a lot of background. And a lot of it you just tuck and you just keep and you just keep the rest of your life. You don't say anything about it. Got to hear. She grew up in a very, very strong Christian home. Dad, Mom, stand here. James and his brother didn't grow up in a home quite like that. But both boys are serving God today. They're hot and on fire for God. And I tell you that because if you were brought up in a home where maybe Dad and Mom aren't into the things of God and even other issues, don't tell me you can't serve God. You just got to bow your knee to God. That's what these two boys did. James, come out here and stand by your brother. You used me as an illustration many times. I want to use you. Both of these boys love the Lord. And if you knew the circumstances of the background of their life, you would say the chances are that they'd be serving God. But you're serving God. Father God, I thank you for Beckett Paul Little. I thank you for his life. I pray at an early age. Him and I got something going on here, don't we? I pray at an early age Beckett would come to know you as his personal Lord and Savior. He would know the joy of being filled with the Holy Spirit. And then, God, I pray that he would not go the way of rebellion. He would not pick it. He would not choose it. And those things that Satan would like to sneak in and deposit in his life, I would curse them in the name of Jesus, that there would only be victory in the name of Jesus in his life. And whatever plans you have for his life, I pray, God, that they would come to pass. Again, your, not your permissive, but your perfect will. We dedicate Beckett Little to you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Hi, buddy.
Mama, you do up.
And this is the baby in the bunch. I already told you how we met them on the way home from the hospital. We had prayer in the misty morning of voting day. You remember a little earlier in the message I told you how God watches over the birth process? Is that not true, Dad and Mom? If God had watched over the birth process, they wouldn't be standing here today. It was that timely and critical and crucial. Is that correct? Yeah. But they are standing here because God did watch over the birth process. Elliot, I know your dad and your mom really well, because your dad works for me. And your dad and mom are really good people. And their desire is to serve the Lord. And I know that will be yours also. Elliot Bruce Malone, I pray at an early age you would come to know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. You would be filled with the Holy Spirit. You would not buy into rebellion. And Lord, whatever your plans are for Elliot's life, I pray they would come to pass. We dedicate Elliot Bruce Malone to you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Oh, this is Dad and Mom from Minnesota. Hi, how you doing? Excuse me, fellow Minnesotans here, okay? How much snow you got on the ground?
Depends where you go. Northern Minnesota, 2 feet.
There you go. That's why God called me to Michigan, okay, right there. 2 feet of snow on the ground.
She couldn't hang.
What?
I said she couldn't hang.
She couldn't hang. She's doing well. She's doing well. Emily came up to SVSU and was a student there for
three
years. And her roommate, where are you at, roommate? There you are, is our bookkeeper and very important part of our ministry here. And these two, did you know each other before you came up here? Or, yeah, him, yeah, the one you got married to, not me, him.
We met in our youth group.
Say that again?
We met in our youth group.
Yeah. Say that again?
We met in our youth group.
You see, some of you let a statement like that just go by you and say, well, that was their thing, not my thing. You who have young children and they're growing up in the church, have them in the children's programs and have them in the youth programs. God would have good things for them if you would have them in those programs. And so they now live in Detroit and they wanted to come back before their Midland Church family and dedicate Abrielle. It's a gorgeous name, Abrielle Marie. If Don and I ever have more kids, we'll name her Abrielle. It'd be the Immaculate Conception, let me tell you. Father, I thank you for Abrielle. I thank you for her life. I thank you for Bryce and Emily and the desire to bring Abrielle up in the ways of the Lord. I pray at an early age she'd come to know Jesus as her personal Lord and Savior. I pray she would know the joy of being full with the Spirit of God, a vessel in which the Holy Spirit dwells. God, I pray she would not buy into rebellion. Dad and Mom, you'd give them grace and mercy how to help her. And Lord, I pray that whatever your plans are for Abrielle's life, they would come to pass. So we dedicate Abrielle Marie Smith to you in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. That's gorgeous. Love you guys. And last, Josh and Christy Sleeper. Bring Tyler James Sleeper. I want to say something about Josh and Christy. You guys really have a spirit of kindness about you. And you've always made Donna and I feel special. And I thank you for the cards. Thank you for the notes. Thank you for the love. We really felt it. Thank you for being my mechanic and fixing my cars, too. Father God, we thank you for Tyler James. We thank you for his life. I pray at an early age he would come to know Jesus as his personal Lord and Savior. I ask, oh God, that he would know the joy of being filled with the Holy Spirit. I pray that his dad and mom would always plant in him God first, everything else second. And Lord, I pray when the rebellious age would come along, he just wouldn't buy into it. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that whatever your plans are for Tyler's life, they would come to pass. It's an honor of ours to dedicate Tyler James Sleeper in the name of the Father, of the Son, of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him be me. Person in the church house to know Jesus loves you. He loves you so much, he gave his life for you. Why don't you give your life to him? Today is the day of salvation. Accept Jesus into your heart and into your life. Donna, please pray our prayer of benediction.
Father God, we just come to you today with hearts that are full. We thank you for being our heavenly Father, our heavenly parent. And we thank you, Lord, through Jesus and the power of the Spirit, you declare blessing over us. And you declare no rebellion in our hearts over us.
Hallelujah. Yes.
And that we would have soft hearts, fixed hearts, that would choose to follow you all the days of our lives. And may we, as friends and grandparents and parents, aunts and uncles, desire you first in our lives and have a great love and aspiration to pass that on to friends, to neighbors, to our children and to our grandchildren. What a privilege. We thank you, Lord, that if we choose all paths to you, that our lives are rich and that they are full. If we choose any path away from you, We've only signed up for a deficit and something less than. So we thank you, Lord, that we're privileged people here today, that we have the revelation of your love and of truth. And with that, we dismiss ourselves today with very full and very grateful hearts. Bless these parents, bless these children, bless these families, and bless us all, Lord, as we thrive in you. In the powerful name of Jesus, we give you thanks. Amen.
Next Sunday, we'll talk about Mary, and it'll be a very special service for all the ladies. God bless you. Have a good week.